If you have your Bibles tonight, we'll be in 1 Kings chapter 19. 1 Kings chapter number 19. We'll begin reading in verse number 19. You know what? If you hang on, those last few comments, Brother Matt, if you hang on after this video is over, I'll post another video doing just that. All right? Because I know we had several birthdays this week, and I'll post another video when this one's over. All right? You asked for it. 1 Kings chapter 19, beginning in verse number 19. Let's begin reading together. It said, "So he departed thence." This is speaking of Elijah, his great events under the on Mount Carmel in chapter number 18. And then he flees to the juniper bush, a time of discouragement. The Lord encourages him, and now he's once again doing the Lord's will. It says, "So he departed thence and found Elisha, the son of Shaphat, who was plowing with 12 yoke of oxen before him, and he with the 12th. And Elijah passed by him and cast his mantle upon him. And he left the oxen and ran after Elijah and said, 'Let me, I pray thee, kiss my father and my mother, and then I will follow thee.' And he said unto him, 'Go back again, for what have I done to thee?' And he returned back from him and took a yoke of oxen and slew them and boiled their flesh with the instruments of the oxen and gave unto the people, and they did eat. Then he arose and went after Elijah and ministered unto him." Let's pray. Heavenly Father, you're certainly good to us. It's certainly been a wonderful day. Just your blessings, the beautiful weather, the time in your word, and the opportunity to fellowship and to worship around your word today. We pray that tonight would be profitable as well, in Jesus' name. Amen. Tonight we find Elijah again following the will of the Lord and following the direction of the Lord. He comes across a young man, a farmer named Elisha. I was reading a story this week about a farmer who decided that he knew just as much as any doctor. So he opened a doctor's office and he charged $500. He charged $500 a visit, but he would give you $1,000 if he couldn't cure you. And so the town's regular doctor, feeling slighted and someone infringing upon his practice, decided to show this farmer to be a fraud and collect some money while he was at it. So he went to the farmer, who was posing as a doctor, and said, "I've lost my taste. Can you cure me?" The farmer said, "Nurse, give him 3 drops from that blue bottle." The doctor, upon getting the three drops, choked and said, "That's gasoline." "Congratulations," the farmer said, "your taste has been restored. That'll be $500. The real doctor paid, but decided that he would try another approach. "Doctor," the real doctor said, "I've lost my short-term memory. Can you cure me?" "Sure," the farmer said. "Nurse, give him 3 drops from that little blue bottle." "But that's gasoline," the doctor said. "Congratulations, your memory is cured," the farmer said. "That'll be $500. The doctor paid and then went home, and he thought of one more way to stump this imposter. He said, "Doctor, I've lost my eyesight. Can you restore sight to the blind?" The farmer looked kind of defeated. He said, "No, I can't restore lost sight, so I'll have to pay you $1,000. The doctor said to himself, "At last, I've got him. He's proven himself a fraud." And so the farmer said, "Hold out your hand so that I can pay you your $1,000. When he does, the farmer puts a $50 bill in the doctor's hand. And the doctor shouts, "Hey, that's only a $50 bill. The farmer quickly took it back and said, "Congratulations, your eyesight has been restored. That'll be $500. In our text, the Lord directs Elijah to a young man, a farmer named Elisha. And I am absolutely sure that I'm going to trip over those names, so please bear with me, as one is Elijah and one is Elisha, as you know. And so if I trip over the names, please forgive me tonight. The Lord directs Elijah to this young man, and Elijah's at a transition point, because anyone doing a significant work wants that work to continue after they're gone. A president wants someone who shares their vision to follow them. A CEO wants someone who continue to keep the company stock and the company strong. A church member ought to want their church to continue to a greater level after they're gone, continue to a greater level than they enjoyed. A pastor wants another, wants a strong, biblical, godly man to follow him. Parents want their children to grow to be a productive, healthy, godly young people and hopefully do more than they did. However, transitions can be challenging. Do you know what, that when the railroads were first introduced in the United States, some people feared that they would be the downfall of the nation? Here's an excerpt from a letter to then-President Jackson dated January 31st, 1829. The excerpt from this letter goes, "As you may know, Mr. President, railroad carriages are pulled at the enormous speed of 15 miles per hour. Can you imagine traveling at such great speed?" He says they're pulled at the enormous speed of 15 miles per hour by engines which, in addition to endangering life and limb of passengers, roar and snort their way through the countryside, setting fire to crops, scaring the livestock, and frightening women and children. The Almighty certainly never intended that people should travel at such a breakneck speed. Can you imagine? This letter was signed by the governor of New York, who at that time was Martin Van Buren. Transitions can be challenging. As we read in this part of 1 Kings chapter 19, a prophet is eager. The prophet Elijah is eager for someone to carry on the baton, the next leg of the race. And earlier in chapter number 19, Elijah has become discouraged by the threats and from Jezebel. And Elijah's moving from a place of loneliness and discouragement. And the Lord sought out Elijah and while he was in that condition and encouraged him, and the Lord cared for him in the desert and then commissioned him to go and to anoint three men who would carry on the work that Elijah had begun. And the Lord did more than just send his servant out to recruit new workers. He also gave him the assurance that the work of God had not been in vain. The work God had for him had not been without purpose and without success. And you see, God would use the sword of the two men he anointed, Hazael and Jehu, greatly to fulfill his work purpose. And he would use the ministry of Elisha to accomplish his will as well. And even more than just anointing these men, he assured Elijah that his own ministry hadn't been at a loss, that there were still 7,000 in the land who were faithful to Jehovah God. And so without delay, Elijah returns to the calling that God has for him. And commentators say it was around 150 miles for Elijah to get to where Elisha was. I've even read that it was up to 300 miles for Elijah to get to where Elisha was plowing in a field. Elijah and Elisha were very similar in many ways. Their names, often we get them mixed up, and their names simply mean, Elijah means Jehovah is my God, and Elisha means God of supplication. But Elijah's name is interesting because it comes from words meaning strength and freedom or salvation. We could say that Elisha actually means not just God of supplication, but God of salvation. God of salvation. There were several similarities that happened in their life. Elijah and Elisha would both help a widow through miraculous provision. Both were involved in raising a child from the dead. Both confronted an entire army, and though Elisha would perform more miracles than Elijah, Elijah was the more prominent of the two. In the midst of a wicked and tumultuous and idolatrous kingdom ruled by a vicious king, the Lord called two men, two prophets, to stand. Several things we want to look at tonight is when we think of this call of Elijah is that, first of all, he acknowledged the importance of this call, of the call of God, of the call of God. God had an important work for Elisha to do. God had an important work for Elijah to do. And God has called every believer, you and I, under the sound of my voice, if you've received Jesus Christ as your Savior, praise God, you've got an amazing calling on your life. It's a call to serve him. It's a call to serve others. It's a call to become more and more like him through discipleship, through studying our Bible, through a growing relationship with him. It's a call to witness. We're called to be laborers in the harvest. And it's a call to witness. And it's a call to work in the harvest. It's an important call. Your call and my call might not be anything like Elisha's call, but we've been called to the work of the ministry of the gospel. When Elijah found Elisha, he was plowing, the Bible says, with 12 yoke of oxen. This seems to indicate that Elisha belonged to a family of considerable wealth, and few men in Israel could boast of owning more than one pair of oxen. And here Elisha's father owned 12, and so the picture that we get is that there were 12 teams and 12 drivers in the field, each working in tandem behind the next. And Elisha is working, one, and for another thing that we notice is that he's in the back. He's not willing to get dirty and to work hard and just to see that the job is done right and the job is done well. But for Elisha to obey this call would mean doing so at considerable cost. It would mean counting the cost. It would mean losing financial security. It would mean becoming a soldier of the Lord in the trenches of a tremendous spiritual conflict. But Elisha's response shows us that he was a man willing to do just that. Elisha acted on faith by following God's call. He was willing to be uprooted from his quiet, peaceful, rural life with its financial security to follow the Lord. We don't find many like that who put the call of God, who put the will of God above personal goals and gain. But I think one thing that Elijah realized, and Elisha as well realized, was that their nation needed the word of the Lord. They needed someone to proclaim the goodness of God. They needed someone to proclaim the word of God to a nation that was lost, it was wandering, it was questioning, it was needing to know about the goodness and the grace of God. It's not without significance that we find Elisha plowing in the fields when Elijah throws his cloak around him. And to us, that simple act would have may not mean much, but Elisha knew exactly what it meant. You see, this mantle, this cloak, a prophet's cloak, was a distinctive garment. It was an official garment of a prophet, we could say. This was a cloak that could be made of animal hair and was a garment of distinction. The mantle marked a man as a prophet, as a spokesman of God. It was a symbol of sacrifice and commitment. The life of a prophet, he would have to understand, was not a life of luxury. The mantle represented the priority of the call of God and the purpose for which God had called him. And throwing it over the shoulder of Elisha was a symbolic act, a sign of God's enabling to fulfill the office that he was calling him to. Isn't that a wonderful promise, a wonderful picture we get here in the Old Testament of a New Testament promise that he who hath begun a good work in us will complete it, will finish it. He is able. He's able. This act was immediately understood by Elisha. It was a challenge to step out in faith and watch the Lord provide. What a wonderful thing. Have you ever done that in your life? Isn't it amazing to see the Lord provide and respond in response to our faith as we step out in faith, to allow God just to prove again and again and again his faithfulness and his goodness and his provision? It's of note that we understand that Elisha was working. Though wealthy, Elisha wasn't irresponsible. He wasn't lazy. It demonstrated that he developed character, the kind of character needed for leadership. Not only did hard work build character, but it would give a testimony to those around him. Obviously, at this point in the day, and this point in his life, he wasn't looking for a new job. Elisha had his hands full running a family farm. If you've ever worked on a farm, you know it's very difficult. Anyone who knew on a farm, they'll tell you the work never ends. Tending to animals, keeping the fields in proper condition, planting, harvesting, dealing with the weather, juggling the thousands of details every day, and to keep on top of everything and do it all at the same time. You have to get up early and you have to stay up late. Farming is not for the lazy. If you were a farmer like Elisha, you lived your work all day, every day. And I doubt that Elisha had any thought that before sundown he would slaughter his oxen and burn his plow. I'm sure there's nowhere on his radar screen when the day began. I think it's interesting to note how many great men and women of the Bible were called into some specific ministry that already demonstrated an ability and a willingness to work, and they'd shown faithfulness. Moses was willing to work. He was watching his father-in-law's sheep. David was a shepherd as well. Peter was a professional fisherman. Paul had a trade of making tents. And Stephen, one of my favorites, was faithfully serving in the church when he was highlighted by the Spirit of God and promoted to given the position, the title of deacon. Men faithfully serving, knowing how to work hard. Parents, there's nothing wrong with teaching your children to work hard. I hope my boys are listening tonight. Ben and Luke, I want you to know, when Dad has you work hard, there's nothing wrong with learning to work hard and being willing to work hard. Mom and Dad, when the little one comes and says, oh, it's hot, oh, I'm tired, it's okay. They're not going to die. It's okay for you to teach your children about a hard day's work. It's okay. In fact, I tell my boys, there's a whole generation my boys are in that they seem to be stuck with screens constantly in front of them. And I tell them, learn to work hard, because your entire generation will be built on young people who think that they need to sit behind a computer screen or have a tablet in their hand or have a phone constantly before them. And so I've told my boys, I say, don't be afraid to do the jobs that no one else is willing to do, because you'll make plenty of money if you're willing to work hard and do those things that no one else is willing to do. It's all right. It's all right, Mom and Dad, when they come in and they're crying and they're hot and they're tired from a hard day's work. It's okay. It's good for them. It's good to learn to work hard. It's sad to say that in this day and age, you teach your children to work hard and that they'll be rare in our society today. For Elisha, everything changed when Elijah showed up. See, no one had to tell Elisha who Elijah was. Everyone knew Elijah's name and his face. He couldn't stop talking about how he'd called down fire from heaven, how he defeated the prophets of Baal. The whole nation knew about this strange, enigmatic, rough mountain man from Gilead. Elisha took this call very seriously. It was an important call. It was no small thing. Just like your call as a believer, as a child of God, it's a call to love one another. It's a call to serve one another. And it's a call to reach out to others, whether it's through encouragement or through the gospel. You have a call tonight. It's an important call. It's an important call. God's call is distinct. It's distinct. We see there's two responses to God's call. There's Elisha's response. His response was immediate. That's the way it should be. You expect your children to obey immediately. There's nothing like negotiating with your child, right, parents? No, there's nothing like that. We expect our children to obey. We expect it to be obedient. And you know, parents, as a child of God, God expects the same thing from his children. Immediate obedience, immediate response. For Elisha, there was no hesitation. He didn't ride the fence. His decision was decisive. It indicated, this is what it showed, is that Elisha knew who Elijah was, and he also knew who God was, and he knew what he had been called to. And so it shows that just as with Elijah, who burst on the scene in 1 Kings 17, God had been working with Elijah long before he comes into prominence. Long before Elijah shows up this day and throws the mantle upon Elisha, God had been working in the heart of Elisha. God had been working in the heart of Elisha. For Elisha there, and for the child of God today, there should be no decision. There's no questioning the will of God, the call of God. The fact that he was called, the fact of God's call automatically made that decision for him. Do you know, as a child of God, it automatically makes you a representative of Jesus Christ. Whether I'm a good representative or not, when I'm saved, I'm representing Jesus Christ. The fact of God's call automatically made the decision for him. Any other decision would only lead to unhappiness, to a lack of purpose. And his request regarding his father and mother, Elisha's request regarding his mom and dad was not an act of hesitation. It was a humble response. He was requesting to honor his parents. He said, let me kiss my father and mother, then I will follow thee. This wasn't an attempt to put off the call or an act of hesitation. Some have wrongly related this to Luke chapter 9 and verse 57, where there was one that said, "I'll follow you, Lord, but first let me go home." And Jesus said, "I don't have any place to lay my head." And he said, and then then there was another one that said, "First let me go bury the dead." Or then another one said, "First let me go bid my parents farewell." And the Lord knew the heart of those men in Luke chapter 9, and he saw it for what it was. It was a lack of commitment, an attempt to avoid the call. It was a failure to deny themselves. That is not so with Elisha. Elisha's request was an act of genuine respect and honor for his parents. It was prompted by a desire to celebrate his entrance into the gospel ministry and to declare his commitment to follow the Lord before his friends and his family. Elisha realized there would be no looking back. In that text in Luke chapter number 9, Jesus makes the comment about no man that putteth his hand to the plow and looking back is fit for the kingdom of God. For Elisha, there would be no looking back. There'd be no looking back. Elijah allowed Elisha's request. He said, "Go back again." And then he added that a word of caution. He says, "For what have I done to you? For what have I done to you?" This statement seems, maybe we would think it's rather abrupt or confusing, but we might translate it this way, that Elisha was saying, "I've done something very important for you." But what he was reminding Elisha of was to think carefully about his response, to think carefully about what his next decision would be, to think carefully about what God had called him into, to think carefully, to consider carefully. Because what Elijah was doing is, Elijah wasn't building a army. He wasn't building a following. He wasn't even calling 12 disciples. Elijah was reminding Elisha when he said, "What have I done to thee?" He was reminding him to carefully examine your call, because it's not from Elijah, it's from God. Elijah was indicating that Elijah wasn't calling Elisha, God was. And whether Elisha followed was his own decision. The idea is that Elisha was accountable to God for what he did, and not to Elijah. What Elijah had done was express God's call. Elijah would become his spiritual mentor, his spiritual leader, but Elisha must understand that he was accountable to God, not to man. The Bible says one day we will all give account to God. As a child of God, as a servant of God, we have to remember that we're ultimately accountable to the Lord for what we do with our lives. God may use men and women in our lives to reach us, to train us, to challenge us, and God may use them to point or guide us in the right direction. We are accountable to one another to some degree, but our primary accountability is to the Lord. Is to the Lord. It's a reminder of the importance of remembering our relationship and our accountability to God, the one who loved us so much. And it's a reminder to get close to the Lord. Get close to our Heavenly Father. He's the one who plans for each of us. He is the one who has a call for each of us to do. You know, the world is calling out for you and I today. The world is calling out for you and I to serve our flesh, to fulfill our desires. And Elisha reminds us of the importance of God's call and the distinctiveness of God's call. But then he also reminds us that God's call requires decisive action. Decisive action. In 1519, Cortez took 600 men to Mexico with plans to conquer the Aztec nation that had a multitude of soldiers. Cortez, though, was committed to conquer them and take their gold. He knew, though, that his men would be afraid and likely run away, so he burned all the ships, so they had no place to run. They would either attack and conquer or be killed. If we're going to be successful in our walk with God, it requires the same kind of commitment Elisha had, to realize the call of God on your life, to commit to that call, and then to take decisive steps to fulfill that call. Determine what God would have for you. For Elisha, it required cutting some ties. Evangelist Billy Sunday was saved in 1886 at the Pacific Garden Mission. As he tells the story, he was standing outside a saloon with some of his teammates on the Chicago White Stockings. Today we call them the Chicago White Sox. When what he says a gospel wagon from the mission came down the street, he said he was gripped with conviction of sin, and he turned to his friend and said, "Boys, I've come to the end of the line. I'm through with the old life, and I'm heading in a new direction." That marked a turning point in his life. A few nights later, at that same mission, he gave his heart to Christ, and he received Jesus Christ as his Savior. For the rest of his life, including his evangelistic career, in which he preached to over 100 million people, he never tired of referring to the day he made a decision to follow Jesus. Let's understand this, ladies and gentlemen. It's not wrong to plow a field. It's not wrong to be a farmer. It's not wrong to be a banker. It's not wrong to be an astronaut. It's not wrong to be a police officer. But it's not wrong to plow a field. But if plowing that field keeps you from Jesus, if plowing that field keeps you from completing the call that God has for your life, you better burn the plow. Do you understand what I'm saying tonight? It's not wrong to earn a living. It's not wrong to have a job. It's not wrong to have goals and aims in life. But if those goals keep you from following Jesus, if those goals keep you from a closer walk with God, you better burn that plow. Yep. Anything can become a hindrance if it keeps you from serving the Lord. For Elisha, the ox and the plow and the implements, the represented the tools of his trade. It meant it represented his past life. And in verse 21, Elisha is declaring his commitment to follow the Lord. In essence, he was burning his bridges and counting his past as lost. Turn to Philippians chapter 3 real quick. He was counting his past as lost for the Lord that he might gain and attain the new life and new ministry that God had for him. Philippians chapter 3 tonight. Philippians chapter 3 verse 4. Paul writes, "Though I might also have confidence in the flesh, if any other man thinketh that he hath whereof he might trust in the flesh," Paul said, "I more." Verse 7 says in Philippians chapter 3, and if you've got your place there, also find your place in Romans chapter 12. Paul said, if anyone thinks he has any place to trust in the flesh, Paul said, "I more." Verse 7 of Philippians 3, "But what things were gained to me, those I counted loss for Christ. Yea," Paul says, "yea, doubtless, and I count all things. Did you get that? Paul said, "I count all things but loss for the excellency, the high value, priority, decisiveness, distinction, importance of the knowledge of Christ Jesus, my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and do count them but dung." Look at that last phrase. And if you mark things in your Bible, mark this last phrase, "that I may win Christ," that I may win Christ. Elijah was showing family, friends, whoever might be listening, that he had new goals and aims and aspirations, new commitments and values and priorities. And he was showing the determination to never look back, to never go back, to never leave his calling of God, the calling God had given him, no matter how tough it might be. This is a must for believers today. Romans 12, verse 1 and 2 says, "I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God." Through the actions of Elisha, God is showing us we need to develop the same unwillingness Elisha had, the same determination, the same decisive action, that and determining never to throw in the towel, never to quit. Don't ever quit in your service for the Lord. One of the greatest needs in the Christian life, in churches today, in our society today, is for Christians to be committed to the call of God on their life, is endurance in a Christian race. It's not giving up. Though we witness and though they reject, it's not time to throw in the towel and quit and go sit under a juniper tree. Elisha was burning bridges of his past life. It involved cutting some ties. It also involved some preparation. Elisha became the attendant, the servant of Elijah, and his time with Elijah was not only an education in ministry, but in humility and in submission to authority and in loyalty and in faithfulness and obedience. All this was vital training and preparation. In order to lead, he had to understand that he first needed to learn how to be led. In order to give directions, he had to learn how to follow directions. In order to be faithful, he had to learn faithfulness. God has placed a call upon every believer in Jesus Christ. We are to be good stewards of that which he has entrusted to us regarding our time, our talents, our spiritual gifts, our treasures, and his truth. We're to be good stewards of the gospel. This requires Elisha's kind of commitment. When commitment's not there, we're tottering dangerously on the fence between the world and a walk with God, and unable to make the tough decisions to follow the Lord. This is what Jesus meant in Luke chapter 14 and verse 27. He said in Luke 14, 27, "Whosoever doth not bear his cross and come after me cannot be my disciple." And verse 33 of Luke 14 says, "So likewise, whosoever he be of you that forsaketh not all that he hath, he cannot be my disciple." Talking about total surrender. We simply won't be able to make the sacrificial decisions that following Christ require without total surrender. This may mean a reevaluation of our values, of our priorities, of our attitudes and our pursuits. But above all, it means answering the question, who is the source of my faith? What is my faith in? Is it in the Lord? Do I truly believe that he is all I need? Or is my faith really anchored in this life, in pleasure, or position, or power, or prestige, or possessions? We live in a culture today, folks, where the truth is denied, where lies are embraced as truth, where people who do horrible, horrible things, they aren't bad people, they're just victims of society. And that it's more important. We live in a society, in a world where they say it's more important to save the trees or to save the whales than it is to save the unborn. Where they say that God isn't real and Satan is a joke. What we need today are Christians, are believers, to live and act like it. Maybe we need to do a spiritual checkup right now. What compromises, perhaps, are you making in your life? On the job, are there choices you've made that are contrary to your testimony as your call as a Christian? Are there practices that God would not, in your life, that God wouldn't be pleased with? God wants our undivided loyalty. There's no room for compromise. There's no room for straddling the fence. When the wife of missionary Adoniram Judson was told that a newspaper, when Adoniram Judson's wife told him that a newspaper article likened him to some of the apostles, he replied, "I don't want to be like Paul or any mere man." He said, "I want to be like Christ. I want to follow him only, copy his teachings, drink in his spirit, and place my feet in his footprints." He said, "Oh, to be like Christ." Elisha, like Elijah, was an ordinary man, but he was used in an extraordinary way because he was available to the Lord, because he desired to be more and more like Christ. He desired to know his heavenly Father. He desired to preach and teach the word of God, because truly that's what our world needs. And because he turned his life over to the Lord. Oh my goodness, folks. It's a good thing to be a Christian. It's the best thing I know. And it's because God has given us an important call, an important job to do. It's a distinct call. It's completely opposite of the world. And it doesn't blend in with this world's call for or desire for your life. And it requires decisive action. It may mean tonight before you go to bed. It may mean taking some time alone with the Lord, bowing your head and asking the Lord to search you and know your heart, try you and know your thoughts, as David did in the Psalms. Oh, I hope we get alone with God tonight. I hope we'd be able to rejoice again in the call that God has for our life. What a wonderful thought. Let's pray together tonight. Heavenly Father, you're so good, and you're always good to us, and you're such a wonderful God. I'm so thankful that for the call that you've placed on us as a child of God to serve and to give and to love and to care for one another. What a mighty, wonderful God you are. Thank you for it. Be with these moments this evening as we contemplate what you've spoken to our hearts about. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, it's good to be together. Hope to see you again soon. We'll have regular live stream services.